We are working our way slowly, very slowly, through the book of Luke. And we've reached chapter 13, and we're on verse 22, so let's just dive into it, shall we? Luke 13, 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you, or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Make every effort to enter the narrow door. Tom Stoppard, the playwright, in his early days, did an absolutely wonderful 15-minute version of Hamlet. And those who don't know Hamlet, if you ask an actor what Hamlet's about, they say about 3 hours. Tom Stoppard's version is 15 minutes, and then for an encore, they do the entire play again in 60 seconds. And it's absolutely wonderful. So this is my sort of version of this Bible passage, which is that most people take the easy path. You've become a Christian, you've gone through the narrow door, you're saved, amen. Not bad. Sermon in 5 seconds. It's just that, having said that, why do I get this impression that Jesus is standing there with his arms folded and one eyebrow raised and saying, "Peter," you know? The answer is, of course, Jesus was never that simple. But we simplify things. We dumb things down as Christians. And because we know the Bible passage, we just pass it by and move on to something else. Jesus was asked the question, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" You will, of course, note that Jesus didn't answer the question. He went on to say what he wanted to say. He left the question hanging in the air. But he went on to say, I think, there are three things here. First is this: expect salvation to be a critically marginal decision. Let's put verse 24 up on the screen. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Expect salvation to be a critically marginal decision. I heard the story of a very quiet, very godly man who was principal of a Bible college in Northern Ireland. And the people of Northern Ireland, as you know, are quite vociferous about their faith and their beliefs. But he was renowned for being quite quiet. And because he didn't go around sort of really sort of bellowing it out, some people get to have doubt about his salvation. So somebody asked him whether he had been saved. He had, by the way, had a speech impediment. So they said, are you saved, Mr. So-and-so? He said, "Yes, but it was a very, very narrow squeak and I don't talk about it much." A very, very narrow squeak. A critically marginal decision. Savonarola, when he was offered a cardinal's hat, said, "No hat will I have but that of a martyr stained with my own blood." And several years later, he was indeed martyred. John Huss, the Czech forerunner of Martin Luther, at the stake said, "Most joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I have written and preached." It's a narrow door, it's a dangerous door. Came across quite a controversial sermon by a youth worker in America. He said this: "People so many times come up to me and say, 'Oh, I'd love to follow you into Romania. I'd love to follow you into the Ukraine. I'd love to preach where you preached and planted churches in Peru and in the jungle.' And I tell them, 'No, you wouldn't.' And they say, 'Yes, I would.' And I say, 'No, you wouldn't.' And they ask, 'Why?' And I tell them, 'Because you'd be excommunicated from the church down there.'" I wonder if you would survive a Brazilian Baptist church. Many of you would struggle, I suspect. Expected to tithe, expected to be regular in your attendance. Most people in the church know everything about you. Brazilian young people, the last church we were in São Paulo, the Brazilian young people would work for a living Monday to Friday. They'd study either secondary school education or degree course each evening in the week, and Saturday and Sunday they'd be in church, choir practice and all sorts of things, and or just playing volleyball, hanging out together. On Sundays they'd be in church, there'd be a youth choir singing in church, and that was their week. They were busier and poorer than any British people I know, British teenagers I know. Also, I have to say, a lot happier, a lot less hung up about life. Jesus said, "Enter the narrow door. Enter by the narrow door." John Stott, when commenting on this idea of the narrow door and the narrow road and the broad road, said on the broad road, in the broad room, the broad door, there is plenty of room for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travellers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in its fallenness. Superficiality, self-love, hypocrisy, mechanical religion, false ambition, censoriousness, these things do not have to be learned or cultivated. Effort is needed to resist them. No effort is required to practice them. That is why the broad road is so easy. Augustine, Saint Augustine, looking back on his early life, said, "It was foul, and I loved it." And he wasn't talking about duck with plum sauce. Sorry, jokes get worse as you get older, don't you? Why did I say, why? Anyway, you get the idea. "It was foul, and I loved it," he said. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Michael Green, the Anglican evangelist, was in the habit of asking people who were resistant to the Christian faith, "Is it something you can't believe or something you can't give up?" Enter through the narrow door, says Jesus. If you go and examine the Greek, the word there, enter, is what the Greek, in Greek we call the aorist tense. It's a one-off act. It's something you do definitively, specifically. It's not sort of drift in and out. It's not go to the gate and admire it, nice music, etc. It's go and take a decision. Am I going to enter? Am I going to do what I need to do to follow Jesus? In his book on the seven deadly sins, Graham Tongdin talks about how the word sin, for example, has changed. He said it used to be a Rottweiler, now it's become a poodle. It's been calmed down, domesticated, neutered. The word is now usually spoken with a slight smirk or a heavy dose of irony. describing something as sinful usually means we think it is naughty but nice, in a spirit of, I know I shouldn't really, but it will be fun, and I'm sure it won't do any harm. At other times, it describes something prescribed by people who just want to stop others from enjoying themselves. He goes on to quote the Pet Shop Boys song, "It's a Sin." When I look back upon my life, it's always with a sense of shame. I've always been the one to blame for everything I long to do, no matter when or where or who, has one thing in common too. It's a sin. Everything I've ever done, everything I ever do, every place I've ever been, everywhere I'm going to, it's a sin. But Jesus said, listen, enter through the narrow door. If you're going to become a Christian, you've got to be serious about it. You've got to do what you need to do. You've got to clean up your life as it needs to be cleaned up. You can come as you are, but from now on, your life is going to change. Commenting on this passage, William Hendrickson wrote, "It's clear that our Lord does not follow the method that is used of certain self-styled revivalists who speak of getting saved as one of the easiest things in the world. Jesus, as the on the contrary, pictures entrance into the kingdom as being on the one hand desirable, yet on the other hand, not at all easy." And it isn't easy. If I'm going to be totally honest here, I have to say I've known many a person who's struggled and fought and had an awful time coming to faith in Christ, because it's been the hardest decision they've ever had to take, and they've struggled with it, and they've fought against it, and they've kicked against it. It was a very, very narrow squeak, and possibly they don't talk about it very much, but that's okay, because Jesus says, enter. The door is open. Enter, but be aware what's involved. Some years ago, there was a volcanic eruption in America, and people were rushing. People had hung around too long, and they were in their cars. They were driving furiously away from the scene of destruction. And one car was driving at 60 miles an hour down the highway, and it was overtaken by another car driving at 80 miles an hour. The people in the car driving at 80 miles an hour survived. The people in the car driving at 60 miles an hour were engulfed and killed. A critically marginal decision. Enter by the narrow door. A very, very narrow squeak indeed. But Jesus says, enter. It's a tight thing, but enter. And secondly, if we put up verses 25 to 27 on the screen, please. Salvation is a ruthlessly honest decision. People get barred at the door of heaven. It's a blunt truth, but it needs to be said. God will not pretend to know somebody who doesn't know him, whose life does not reflect his values, who has never given him room in their lives. John Wesley used to be a wonderful preacher. He's a hard preacher. He used to say he would begin by preaching. Whenever he went somewhere to preach the gospel, his method, he said, was to make a general declaration of the love of God. And then he preached the law, by which he meant all of God's righteous standards and the penalty of disobedience, as searchingly as he could. This he kept on going until a large proportion of his hearers found themselves under deep conviction of sin, beginning even to despair of the possibility of forgiveness. And then, only then, said Wesley, would he start talking about the good news of Jesus. Unless the audiences sensed they were guilty, he said, and quite helpless to save themselves, the wonder and availability of God's grace would leave them unmoved. We need to understand it's only by grace. C.S. Lewis, talking about his life, said that when he was 13, he broadened his mind. And he went from saying, I believe, to saying, one does feel. Oh, the relief of it, he writes. From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to believe, except that what was either comforting or exciting. Today, we believe what's convenient. Beliefs and morals in our present society are based on what is convenient, not on what is right or what is wrong. But Jesus says, listen, when you meet with God, you're met with unflinching honesty. I don't know you or where you come from. Saw an advert on television today, over the weekend, from DFS, from their sale. Offer ends on Monday. Offer ends tomorrow. And you laugh because you know that another offer will begin tomorrow, like it always does. But God's offer does have a time limit. For millions of people around the world tomorrow, the offer will end tomorrow. How terrible then, if having declined the offer to enter into the kingdom of God, to receive Jesus as our Savior and follow Jesus, having reject that offer, we will be met with a blank honesty from God. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't care if you turned up in church so many times. You never let me into your life. You never entered that door. Salvation is a ruthlessly honest decision. It's honesty in its most telling. It's critical. It's honest. And finally, it's devastatingly surprising. Salvation can be a devastatingly surprising decision. Let's put verses 28 to 30 on the screen. Paul, can we have 28 to 30, please? Thank you. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth, says Jesus. Talking, of course, to the Jews who were convinced they were saved, by the way, because they were Jews. They had the law. They had all the revelation of God. And Jesus was being very scathingly honest with them. It says, you're going to be astounded and horrified when you see who enters the kingdom and how they're received. In fact, perhaps you're not going to like it. C.S. Lewis, in one of my favourite books, has a book called The Great Divorce. Not a well-known book at all. But it's a story about a group of people who go on a bus journey from hell to heaven to see if they like it. And they get to the outskirts of heaven and they hate it. Absolutely hate it. And they all met by somebody who's in heaven, who they knew in life on earth, to sort of welcome them. But it goes severely pear-shaped, because they don't like the people who've been sent to greet them. They think they're sinners. They think they're horrible people. And there they are in heaven, and they don't want to go into heaven. And if heaven means spending eternity with you, mate, I'm going back on the bus. It's a wonderful book. Probably out of print now, and I'm not lending you mine because I'm keeping that one on my shelf. Barclay, William Barclay, commenting on this, says tells a story about the woman who died and arrives in heaven and is being shown to her eternal residence by an angel. And she passes these most exquisite mansions on the way, just beautiful mansions in gorgeous heavenly gardens and grounds. And it's just the most wonderful place. And she's seeing all these mansions. They keep walking and walking, passing the mansions. And she notices the houses are getting smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually they come to a half-finished wooden shack on the edge of the celestial city. And the angel says, well, this one's yours. And she objects. What? You expect me to stay in this? And the angel shrugs his shoulders and said, well, this is all we could build with the materials you sent up. It's surprising. There are going to be many surprises in heaven. Carson, commenting on this, says he draws several things from it. God's way is not spacious but confining. Poverty of spirit is not easy. Prayer is not easy. Righteousness is not easy. Transformed God-centered attitudes are not easily achieved. In fact, these things are impossible for us apart from God's grace. They are alien to much of what is in us and which cries out to be heard. And therefore, the realignment that is part and parcel of genuine conversion is a confining thing. There is no room for me to set my opinion against the Lord's. No room to set goals in any way at cross purposes to his. No room to form attachments which vie for the central place the Lord Jesus must have. It's going to be surprising. Jesus was absolutely shocking his listeners by telling them that they, the chosen people, were going to find themselves shut out, whereas all sorts of the rabble were going to be left in. They didn't like the sound of that at all. Sid and I lived in a very hot town called Cuiabá for many years. It didn't have many options for going out for a stroll, but it did have a little zoo. And zoo was free, and we liked it. It was shady, and the animals were fun. So if we got a day off with the kids, we'd just go up to the zoo. In fact, we lived just down the road from it for a while, so we could walk there. And one day we walked up to it, and it was shut. The gates were shut. And there was a guy sweeping with a big broom, big broom, sweeping away behind the gate quite happily. So we said, "Excuse me, but you're closed today." Oh, he said, "Yes, we don't open on Tuesdays." And I said, "Yes, but it's Wednesday." And he looked at me. He said, "Oh, yes, it is Wednesday." So I said, the opening then? He said, "Well, if we're not open now, we're not opening at all." And he carried on sweeping. And that was it. No amount of argument could get me through the gate. I really thought I had all the arguments, but I didn't. There was no court of appeal. There was no second chance. The gates were shut, and that was the end of it. And Jesus said, "Listen, you know, you can't ignore what's going on. You've got to make a decision now, because there will be a time when it's too late." And what will happen will be surprising. People you thought the least likely to be there will be. Remember Max Boyce telling a story of how he was invited to the first game in the ground of a rugby club, of new grounds in a rugby club in South Wales. He wasn't sure how to get there, so according to Max Boyce, he rang up his friend and said, "Well, how do I get there?" He said, "Oh, just follow the crowds." So Max Boyce said, "I followed the crowds, ended up in Tesco." Following the crowds is not a good idea. R.T. France said that true discipleship is a minority religion. People sometimes say to me, "Peter, I love the way you preach," and I really get disturbed by that, because it makes me wonder if I'm doing it right, you know? I mean, suppose I go to a doctor and he says, "Peter, you're great, absolutely great. Your cholesterol's 8.6, your BMI is 43, and your blood pressure is 200 over 10, over 105. But Peter's great, you know, keep on with the fags and the booze and the Big Macs, because they're doing you great, boy." And sends me home. You know, great doctor, kind of doctor we all want to hear, but not a very good one. Because we expect a doctor sometimes to tell us things we really don't want to hear. And Jesus was the consummate doctor of the soul. And he told us things we didn't want to hear. He told us following him was confining. It meant turning away from everything in our lives that we know to be wrong, everything in our lives that we know to be sin. Joseph Parker wrote, "The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against this age and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man: off with his head. You had better not try to preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven." Jesus said, the doorway is narrow. A very, very narrow squeak, and I don't talk about it much, said the Irish preacher. It is ultimately only by God's grace, isn't it? Without God's help, none of us would stand the slightest chance. But, thankfully, he does help us. He will help us. If we really want to go through that gate, that narrow gate, he'll take us through and meet us on the other side. If the band would like to join me on the platform again, that would be good. We're going to pray for just a second before we begin. Father, we confess that often what we consider right or wrong is just what's convenient to us, not necessarily at all what you want us to do. We recognize, Father, that some of us have for a long time hesitated on the door of the kingdom, and we've been scared to go through because we know what it implies for us. Many of us, Lord, have also taken you for granted, drifted through our spiritual life as if it didn't matter. And in fact, it does. So we thank you for Jesus, the doctor of our souls. And perhaps at times he alone has the courage to tell us to straighten our lives up, to come to him and just receive forgiveness and cleansing, put our feet on the right road and begin to go the right way after perhaps so many times, many years of wandering away. So Lord, we give you thanks because without your help, without your grace, we would never have the courage to start following Jesus. And we just pray your grace sees us through so we stand in glory with you on that day and worship Jesus, the Saviour. Amen.